Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 and verse 14. Mark chapter 13, verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And our subject this evening is the abomination of desolation. Well, we continue this evening in our studies in the Gospel according to Mark. We are in chapter 13, and we are, of course, as everyone will know, still on the Tuesday of Passion Week, the final week of the Lord's earthly ministry. But this is now late afternoon, at least, on the Tuesday. The Lord has left the temple. He is on the Mount of Olives. And this passage that we are looking at and have been looking at last week is known as the Olivet Discourse, a conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ is having with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, the Olivet Discourse. Now, last week we looked at two parts of this discourse or conversation with the Lord prophesying how the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed, Herod's temple, that glorious temple would be destroyed, razed to the ground, along with the rest of the city. And that would happen, of course, around 40 years after this conversation takes place in AD 70. Well, Jerusalem would be besieged, and the Romans would ransack the city and the temple. And that would be the end of Israel as a nation, as a political entity. And so the Lord is making this prophecy concerning the last days of Israel. But woven into this prophecy, as I mentioned last week, woven into this prophecy concerning the last days of Israel is a prophecy concerning the last days of the world, the very last days of the world. So in a sense, the Lord is using the end of Israel as an illustration to speak about the end of the world. He's using that example, AD 70, as an illustration, as a teaching aid to describe events that will happen at the very end of time, the very last days. Because, of course, we know that for the disciples, the end of the temple was the end of the world. And so the Lord is going to use this opportunity to actually speak about what will come to pass at the very end. And we focused on a number of features in our previous study, how there will be deceivers in the last days and false Christs. We read of that in verse 6. There will be signs, of course, that will remind us that the Lord will return. But we will never know for sure exactly when he will come. We cannot specifically set a date upon it. We will see signs throughout the gospel age, but they do not necessarily mean that Christ is imminent. They may well be just the beginning of sorrows, as the Lord Jesus Christ says. The end shall not be yet, he says. We shall see many signs, but you cannot categorically, definitely say that the Lord is imminent, because these signs really, they serve above all as reminders that the Lord will come. They are reminders that the end of the world will surely come, but we cannot necessarily say that he is imminent when we see them. And then, of course, there was the persecution of the Lord's people, which is, well, the normal state of the Lord's people throughout the gospel age. As much as we treasure the freedom that we have in this country and we're so thankful for it, well, that this is not the normal way of things and it hasn't been throughout history, generally speaking, to be a Christian, you are persecuted. Well, even in the modern age, many countries around the world, we are blessed in this country, but many places around the world, that is the normal state for Christian people. They are persecuted. That's their normal way of life. And towards the very end of time, well, the whole world will be like that, including this country. It will be the normal way of things. And so the Lord is teaching us this, and we must be prepared for this. This is what the Lord is doing, really, in the giving of this discourse. He is preparing the disciples for persecution. And as we read these words, we too must be prepared. If the world hated Christ, they will hate us too. But God will be with us, of course. And we read that the Holy Spirit will be with us, teaching us what to say, upholding us when we are delivered to councils and synagogues. God will not leave us. God will not forsake us. The Holy Spirit will be with us even to the very end of time. And we left off at verse 13. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The Lord will keep and preserve his people, and they have nothing to fear. But we commence in earnest this week at verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And the first thing that we have to understand is what is meant by the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation, what does it even mean? Well, abomination means something that defiles, something that makes you unclean, unholy, a sacrilege, something that spoils, something holy. And this is what is meant by the word abomination and desolation, abomination of desolation. Well, it makes something desolate. It brings something down to absolutely nothing. That is what would happen to Jerusalem. It would be made desolate by the Roman armies. The abomination of desolation. And this is what would happen to Jerusalem. This is the fate of Jerusalem. When ye shall see the abomination of desolation. Now, of course, this term, abomination of desolation, is used in the book of Daniel, and we read from chapter 9, but we don't have to turn to it. But that chapter, as you will remember, spoke of desolations and overspreading of abominations. It's elsewhere in the book of Daniel. Daniel 11, verse 31, speaks of the abomination that maketh desolate. And you will remember when we studied the book of Daniel that Daniel was talking about the setting up of the altar of a pagan god in the temple, which took place in 168 BC by Antiochus Epiphanes. You remember him? He was that type of Antichrist that was the subject of Daniel's prophecies. And the abomination of desolation was that setting up of a pagan god in the temple. And there was the offering up of swine flesh that we read of. And so the holy temple was desecrated. It was an abomination in the holy place. That was what it referred to in Daniel. So when the Lord speaks of it here, what he is saying is that will happen again. That kind, that type of abomination and desecration of holy things will happen again. And it did happen again, this time at the hands of the Romans, AD 70. The Roman armies would march into the temple and desecrate the holy things with their worldly emblems, with their images of their emperor, with their own gods and so on. They would lay siege to the temple. They would lay siege to Jerusalem. So this thing would happen again. That which happened with Antiochus Epiphanes is going to happen again in AD 70 with the Romans, and the whole place will be rendered desolate. So the Lord is speaking of that. But also, well, of course, as I've already mentioned, this is talking about things that are yet to come in the future. So how do we read this abomination of desolation concerning things yet to come? Now, some suggest, particularly our premillennial friends, that in the last days there's going to be a third temple built at Jerusalem, and the Jews, of course, will build that temple, and then in time that will be desecrated, just like in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes and the Romans. A third temple is going to be built in Jerusalem, that's going to be spoiled, and then we know that Christ will definitely come after that, and they hold much stock by that, and that they cling to that doctrine very keenly. But well, that really, in a sense, goes against what the Lord has been teaching. We must not look for specific signs of the Lord's second coming. And yet they're manufacturing a specific sign. When the third temple is built and when the third temple is desecrated, then the Lord shall come. That's looking for a specific sign of the coming of the Messiah. But one other way and a better way of applying this, and I think we did apply this when we were looking at the book of Daniel, was that in the very last days, the holy place, what is the holy place in the gospel age? The holy place is the church. It's no longer the temple at Jerusalem. That's gone. That's been and gone. The body of Christ on earth is the church. It's us, the body of believers. We are holy. We are set apart. The church is the holy place. But in the last days, the church will be defiled with unholy things, with things that are worldly, with things that worship worldly things. And in that sense, the church will be defiled. There will be an abomination of desolation. Worldly things will come in and defile the church, and the church will be rendered desolate. It will be fruitless, useless, ineffective. That is what will happen. The professing church of Christ, because there has been an invasion. The world has come in and has desecrated the holy things. And well, we can see that even now in our time. There is a great invasion of the world in the church. In fact, the church no longer resembles the church. The church is already desolate or being made desolate. The church resembles more the world nowadays, because the world has invaded, and the holy things that the church esteemed and reverenced, they are being made unholy. They are being trampled underfoot. Whatever it is, the word of God is being dismissed, and nothing is being taken seriously. Nothing is sacred. The scriptures dismissed, the Lord's Day dismissed, all the ordinances, marriage, nothing is sacred anymore. And the church is supporting this, and the church is allowing this to come in. But the church, well, it's seemingly unaware that it's being defiled. When you see these things, when you see the abomination in the holy place, the abomination of desolation, things standing where it ought not, says the Lord. The world ought not to be in the church. And all these things that have come in, all these agendas, all these worldly philosophies, they ought not to be in the church, but they have come in. And the church seems to be embracing these things, but it's an abomination. When we see those things, well, then perhaps we know that the end is not so far off. When we see those things, well, then Christ is due to appear. And let him that readeth understand. This is what the Lord is referring to. Antiochus Epiphanes, the Romans, really these are signs of the world coming in and defiling the holy place. And the world is still coming into the church more than ever now and defiling the holy things. So this is what the Lord is saying here and teaching here. But then we are told, or the disciples are told, when you see these things, Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. So when the Roman armies enter Jerusalem to destroy it, his exhortation to his people, to the followers of Christ, is to flee to the mountains. And it is believed that many of the Christians did that. They fled to the mountains, the Transjordan mountains, particularly to a place called Pella. During the Roman siege, they fled. And this would have communicated to them and to us two things in particular. One I've already touched upon, that, well, first of all, Jerusalem and the temple was no longer their home. They were no longer tied to Jerusalem. The Lord would be with them wherever they went. Christ would be with them wherever they went. There was nothing special about Jerusalem anymore. That's all gone. That's all past. Don't go to Jerusalem. When you see the Romans coming, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't try and defend Jerusalem. It's gone. Flee to the mountains. Christ will be with you there. Jerusalem has been and gone. Israel has been and gone. So it would have taught them that. But a more general application also that we can apply for us is that even though there will be persecution and great persecution for the Lord's people at the very end of time, well, we don't run into that persecution. We flee from it. We don't go out of our way to seek persecution, to seek trial, to seek death even. These believers, if they had run into Jerusalem, they would most surely have been slain. And the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is flee. Flee from those things. Flee from the persecution. Not to be cowards, not to look as though they were cowards, but to preserve the gospel witness. Preserve that witness and preserve what the Lord has given to you. That is why you flee from the trouble and flee from the slaughter. And that is a teaching for us. There may well be in our lifetimes great persecution, but we don't seek out those things. It's honoring to the Lord to preserve our lives as long as we possibly can. Of course, there will be times when death will be inevitable. And the Lord's people, well, they may well be martyred, as is happening around the world, and that's the sovereign will of God. But we don't seek those things. As far as we can, as far as we are able, we flee from trouble for the sake of the gospel. We preserve our lives. And that is what the Lord is teaching the disciples here. Let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. But then it continues, verse 15, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. Well, those that are on the housetop, you know, the Jews, their houses often had flat roofs. And they would meet there and congregate there for various reasons. If you are on the housetop, if you see this time of tribulation, you must flee. Don't go into your house to take your possessions. Just flee. And let him that is in the field not turn back again. Any who were plowing, who were sowing and laboring, don't turn back to take up your garment. Well, sowing and plowing was heavy work. They would often not be wearing their outer garments. They would only be loosely clothed. But if you see the tribulation and the distress coming when and you're laboring in the field, just go, just flee. Preserve your life. And really, one of the principles of this is that, well, in the very last days when persecution comes for the Lord's people, we must be prepared to abandon those earthly comforts that we have become so used to for the sake of the gospel witness. We must be prepared to lose those things. Don't cleave to those earthly things. In times of persecution, you must leave them. You must be prepared, for example, to suffer loss, to lose your job, if it means that you preserve your gospel witness. We must be prepared to do that. Don't cling to it at the expense of your Christian witness. Be prepared to lose it. Give it up. You must be prepared to lose your home, perhaps. Lose your income. There have been some cases in the media of people losing their bank accounts because they dare to speak against the world's agendas. Even Christian people, that may well be us. That may well be the bank account of the church one day. We'll see it's been closed. We must be prepared to lose these things. Leave them behind. That's what the Lord is teaching here. Don't be so concerned with your earthly possessions. When persecution comes, you must leave those things. You cannot hold on to both. In times of persecution, you can't hold on to both. You can't hold on to your gospel witness, to your Christian witness, and also hold on to all of your earthly comforts. It can't be done. Leave the earthly comforts. Leave your possessions, if you must, for Christ. You can't have both. So this is what the Lord is teaching them. Don't go back in to take your personal possessions, those things that made your life comfortable. In times of persecution, we must be prepared to give them up. And that is very true. Of course it is. And then verse 17. But woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Well, in AD 70, and the persecution of the Jews, well, it would have been especially difficult for women with young children, young mothers to flee the distress. Some perhaps would not have fled. Some perhaps would have stayed and maybe even met their end. And the Lord is acknowledging this. He's so tender. He shows concern for them. And perhaps this is, this is teaching us about the terrible nature of the last days, things that would ordinarily give us joy, such as children and family, things that would ordinarily give us joy in the very last days, they will become a source of anxiety, a source of distress, because the world is so dark. Even the things that are meant to give us joy, basic pleasures, they will be turned sour because the way the world is, because of the persecution of the world, even family, even friendships, even children. The children, the young mothers, they ought to be rejoicing with their children, but actually it's woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But the Lord knows these things. He is full of concern. In verse 18, and pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. Again, to flee into the mountains would have been harder in the winter time when heavy rains would have caused the streams to overflow and to be impossible to cross, terrible weather, shorter days. But what does this teach us in our modern time? Pray thee that your flight be not in the winter. Well, let us apply it in this way. No matter how bad things get, for Christians, as persecuted people, no matter how bad things get, you can still pray. Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. Don't get so down, don't get into such a state of despair that you cease to pray to God. Things are so hard. Things are so terrible. I've stopped praying. Sometimes you hear Christians say that. I've stopped praying. Well, in the end times, things will be terrible, will be hard, but the Lord says, still pray. God will still hear you. God will still answer you. Even in the darkest times, in the most hopeless of times, still pray to God. And there will be answers. Yes, the last days will be very dark, but you can guarantee there will still be answers to prayer. God will still hear us. God will still deliver us in some ways. You can still bring your petitions to him. We don't just shrug our shoulders and give up and stop praying. We continue to pray, even in the darkest times. Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. God will still hear you, and he will still answer your prayers. And verse 19, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Well, just very briefly, I'm going to stop at verse 20. But really, well, of course, for the Jews, this would have been the worst time that has ever occurred, that they have ever lived in from the creation of the world. Nothing has happened like this. The Romans, AD 70, Jerusalem lost. It will seem as though it is an unprecedented time, and so it will be in the very last days. It will be an unprecedented time, and I won't go into detail. We've spoken about this very often, particularly when we looked at the book of Revelation, but there will be an unprecedented time of distress and despair in the world generally, not just for Christians. Christians will bear the brunt of it, of course, the worst part of it, but there will be an intensification of woe and suffering, evil, wickedness. All of these things will be seen on an unprecedented scale, never before seen, a global scale. That is how it will be at the end of time. And verse 20, just briefly, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Well, again, in the book of Revelation, we read that Satan will have his little season at the very end of time, that time of great tribulation and exceptional wickedness. But we will only be in that time for a very short time. God has shortened those days. It will not be a long season for Satan. It's only Satan's little season. It will be difficult, but it will only be short. The Lord will hear our prayer. During those dark times, many of the Lord's people will be praying, Lord, how long? The Lord will hear that prayer, and he will bring it to an end swiftly. Many will be praying, Lord, come quickly. The Lord will hear that prayer, and he will come quickly. And so the Lord will, of course, he will hear and answer our prayers, even in that time. But we must live through that time of wickedness and despair and distress, but it's only for a short time. The Lord ultimately is in charge, and he has shortened those days. So this is a glimpse. These are solemn things. We've just happened to come to a solemn passage in the Gospel according to Mark, but it's the Word of God. And we have to look at these things and learn from them. Well, may the Lord help us and strengthen us and prepare us for the days ahead.